Let's take our Bibles together again and open to Ruth chapter 3. I told someone this week that I was preaching from Ruth 3, and their reply was, "Well, wait, is that the one that..." And I said, "Yes, it is." So, somewhat controversial, but I think we will see that what happened is pretty clear, and it is a beautiful picture of the gospel and the free offer of grace that we have in that wonderful gospel. And so let's give our careful hearing to the reading of the word. Ruth 3, I'll read through verse 13. And I would remind you of the context of chapter 2, that here were two women, Ruth and Naomi, who really in every way were helpless. They had nothing to give. And we will see this man Boaz graciously help these women. So again, let's hear God's word with care. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all your fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.'" I'll end the reading there, and in the final portion we see in verse 15 that Boaz again blesses Ruth abundantly, sending her away with 6 measures of barley, which would be 80 pounds of barley. But we trust that the Lord will bless his word as it's been read, and now as it will be preached and heard. The need of all of us, the need of every burdened and heavy-laden sinner, is to approach Jesus Christ that we might find rest for our souls. We heard that gracious call from Jesus in our call to worship, where he calls to us and says, "Come, all who are weary and heavy-laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The mighty King, the creator of the heavens and the earth, calls out to sinners, and he promises to graciously and to tenderly give grace to brokenhearted sinners. He calls to us. He says, "Come to me. Approach me, and in my mercy and in my grace, I will deal gently with you. I will forgive your sins. I will give you rest." And in our text, we hear echoes of Jesus' words in the opening words of the chapter, where we find Naomi seeking rest for Ruth. Rest that is to be found in the kinsman redeemer. She wants rest for Ruth, rest from the anxieties of being a widow, rest from having that mark of shame upon her of having no share in the covenant land of God, rest from the worry of how she would provide for herself. And Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" And she knows that that rest is to be found in this Redeemer. Boaz was introduced in chapter 2 as the kinsman redeemer, the man who could rescue these women from their helpless and hopeless condition, the man that could bring them back into the covenant blessings of God. And this, of course, is all beautifully foreshadowing the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the slavery of sin and hell and provides rest for our souls. But friends, none of these blessings that Christ holds out to us, none of them can be realized if we do not come to Him. We must humbly and yet boldly cast ourselves on the mercies of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done so, you must come to Him for salvation. And if you have come to Him for salvation, you need to continue to come to Him for sanctification, for healing, for forgiveness, for victory over sin. You must seek the Redeemer. And it's an appropriate thought as we prepare to come to the table this morning. And I want us to think about how Christ, the true Redeemer, is beautifully foreshadowed in this account in Ruth chapter 3. And I want us to begin by thinking about our need to come to the Redeemer. You'll notice that the chapter 3 begins with Naomi's plan. She felt that it was time for Ruth to seek out Boaz. And it was winnowing time, and winnowing, it was when you toss the grain up into the air so that the chaff would separate from the grain. And in Palestine, the winds were the strongest from late afternoon until evening. You needed wind to winnow. And so they would winnow in the evenings, and then they would sleep on the threshing floor so that the grain wouldn't be stolen. This was the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and theft was no doubt rampant. And so the one who was working would sleep with the grain to protect it. And Naomi somehow finds out that it's Boaz's night to sleep in the barn, and she hatches her plan. Look at the second half of verse 2. She says, "See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now, the account that follows is somewhat controversial. You read it and you think, am I really reading this in the Bible? But some see it as something that I believe it is not. I don't intend to answer all of the questions, but I think when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it becomes very clear that Naomi is instructing Ruth not to seduce Boaz, but to ask him to marry her. In these ancient times, falling at the feet of someone, lying at their feet, that was the posture of someone making a request. We read so often in the scriptures of people falling at the feet of kings. It was a posture, a humble posture of request. I look at verses 7 and 9, and I think things become clearer. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings," or the Hebrew can be translated, "or spread the corner of your garment over your servant, for you are a redeemer." That was a marriage proposal. Because when we look at Ezekiel 16:8, we find the meaning of this language of spreading your garment over someone. And it is marriage terminology. God speaks to his people, as he so often does in Ezekiel 16, as though they are his bride. And he says this, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. You were at the age for marriage. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." It's an image of marriage. It's a covenant image. It's an image of love and rest and shelter. Ruth approached the Redeemer not to seduce him, but to ask him to marry her. And friend, knowing this, seeing the account for what it is, I think causes us to see the gospel in it. Because Ruth's approach is emblematic of your need to approach Jesus Christ. You must seek Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for grace. Like this helpless woman, you must come to him bringing nothing and cast yourself on his mercies. Now you may be thinking, as good Reformed people, doesn't the Bible say that no one seeks after God? Doesn't the Bible teach that God is the sovereign worker in salvation? Didn't Jesus say, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him"? And we know that is true. We know God that is the sovereign worker and salvation. All of the glory is to him. We know that in our natural state, we do not seek after God. And yet, it is a wooden, lifeless, unbiblical view of God's sovereign work of salvation to say that we don't need to come to him. The Bible is full of calls from God himself for sinners to come to him. Friends, if you have not done so, you need to come to Christ for salvation. You need to come as this helpless woman did, confessing that you are poor and needy and you have nothing. That you stand guilty before him and cast yourself on the mercies of the one who died for sinners. And it is also true, and we saw this in the concluding passage in the book of Revelation, no matter how long we have been believers, we need to keep on coming to the Redeemer. We need to keep on seeking him. But Ruth's coming to Boaz also teaches us what our posture should be when we approach the Redeemer. Notice she takes a posture of humility. She falls at his feet. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant." And we can only imagine the fear and trembling with which she came to Boaz. And yet she came. She came with humility. She came trembling, but she came boldly, and she asked for his favor and for his help. And friends, that's how we come to Christ. We come humbly. We come acknowledging our sin and our helplessness, and yet we can come boldly. Because Christ calls to sinners. That's the beautiful paradox of the gospel, is it tells us we are unworthy. And yet it tells us that Christ is delighted to save unworthy sinners. And friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, I think we need to ask ourselves today, am I coming to my Redeemer and seeking His grace and His help? How often we have not because we ask not. How often we labor under some burden. We struggle with some sin, and yet we do it in our own strength, and we never come to the Redeemer for help and strength. Are you coming? Are you approaching the Redeemer? Are you seeking Him? But secondly, we see these wonderful encouragements to come to the Redeemer. And the first one is the Redeemer's character. It's established in chapter 2 that Boaz is a worthy man. It's underlined for us how Boaz blessed Ruth and showed her favor. We're given a revelation of his character, his goodness. We sense that he's a gentleman, a man that is worthy of Ruth's trust. Even when Ruth comes to him at night, I mean, think about how he could have responded. This, don't have time to go into this, but this was a Moabite woman, and the Moabite women had a bad reputation. They had seduced the men of Israel into idolatry in the history of God's people. And Boaz could have said, "Get out of here. I don't want this mark of shame on me." And yet, he deals kindly with her. He calms her fears. And friends, we too have encouragement because we have been shown the loving and gracious character of our Redeemer. He said to us, we heard it in the call to worship, He is gentle and lowly in heart. That He's a Savior who deals kindly with us. Even in our sin and our failures, He deals kindly with us. And He forgives us. He's a Savior who desires to comfort your anxieties. You see, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we see the loving and gracious character of our Savior, and we are encouraged to come to Him. And friends, that's really what the Lord's table is. It points us to the cross. This is a table that shows us the character of your Redeemer. And it encourages us to come. But secondly, we're encouraged by the Redeemer's promises, invitations, and free gifts. Again, this is highlighted in chapter 2, where Boaz makes promises to Ruth. He offers gracious invitations to her. He says, "Come, reap in my field, drink my water, eat my bread, drink my wine." And those gracious promises are then confirmed by abundant free gifts. He gives Ruth a massive amount of grain. I mean, we don't really get excited about an ephah of barley, but the original Israelite reader of this book would have said, whoa. This woman went out with nothing, not knowing if she was going to be able to feed herself and her mother-in-law. She comes back with this huge amount of food, and he does it again in chapter 3 when he sends her away with 80 pounds of barley. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ offers us. Christ gives us wonderful promises. He gives us gracious invitations to come to Him. He says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you forgiveness and rest. He promises that He will cover your sins by the blood of His cross and credit you with His perfect righteousness. He says, he who comes to me, I will never cast out. And again, the table set before us this morning is full of promises. It's an invitation to come, and it's a visual confirmation of the free gift of His grace that we have in Him. But finally, and most oddly, we're encouraged to come to the Redeemer because of His obligation and His non-obligation. Now, again, the ancient Israelite would have read this book and it would have struck them that these women were helpless. They had lost their share in the covenant blessings of God. Their family line was going to die out. And then they would have read chapter 2. And here's Boaz. And there would have been excitement. Here is the guy that can help them. And they would have got more excited as they read chapter 3. And then there's a huge twist in the story in verse 12. Boaz said, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. There was someone else who was first in line. Someone else whose responsibility it would have been to redeem this woman. But more than that, Boaz had no obligation to redeem a non-Israelite. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite woman. Boaz had two very clear outs. He could have said, I can't do this, and he would have been justified in doing so. Being a kinsman redeemer was hard work. It took a lot of time and energy and money. When you see the phrase in the Old Testament, the avenger of blood, sometimes the kinsman redeemer had to avenge the death of a family member, which meant he risked his own life. Taking on this role involved great cost. And Boaz had two clear outs. He had no obligation. And yet, what does he do? As the Lord lives, he says, I will redeem you. This man who was not obligated, obligated himself to help this woman. And I think it is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. He had no obligation to redeem us. He didn't owe us anything. And yet He willingly, because He so loves us and He so loves sinners, He obligated Himself to take on flesh, to be the obedient servant, to die on the cross in our place. He obligated Himself to do it. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read this of Christ. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. And in the Greek, what is translated had to, it's the word that means obligated. Therefore, He was obligated to be like His brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. I think there's a beautiful message in this passage. Think about this for a moment. If you're sick and you go to a doctor, you find comfort knowing that he is obligated to help you. But you may be left wondering if he really cares about you. Is he doing this because he has to or because he wants to? And yet, what Christ does for us, he was not obligated to do it, but he chose to obligate himself because he so loves sinners. And in that, there is a beautiful picture of the love of our Redeemer for us. He didn't have to. But he came and he willingly took upon himself our sin, our guilt, and he died for us. And his obligation means our salvation, our sanctification, and our eventual glorification. Are you coming to the Redeemer today? Have you come to him for salvation? Have you trusted in his shed blood for your sins? Have you trusted in his righteousness? And as a believer, are you continuing to come to him, casting your cares and your burden on him? This table is an invitation from Christ to come. Come and find rest. And as we come this morning, I think we can hear Christ from his table saying to us, "May you be blessed by the Lord. Do not fear. I will do all that you ask. As the Lord lives, I have redeemed you. I will redeem you." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for so loving us that you sent your Son to die for us, your Spirit to live within us. We pray that we might, in your power, heed your call this day to come to the Redeemer, to forsake ourselves, to turn outward to Jesus Christ and seek his grace and his mercy and know the rest that he promises. May we come to him and we know his gracious presence in this sacrament today. May we be refreshed and strengthened. We pray for the glory of Jesus. Amen.